Andy, thank you very much for reading that for us. Please keep your Bibles open on that page as we continue through these chapters of 1 Corinthians, looking at the whole issue of spiritual gifts. Now, when you hear the words speaking in tongues, I wonder what your reaction is. For some of us, the answer will be nothing. I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. That reading might have been in Greek for the sense it made. I've never come across this speaking in tongues. For others of us, speaking in tongues is something which we do know about and we're wary of it. We may have seen or heard people in some churches or Christian meetings speaking or singing in a bizarre, unintelligible way. And actually, we're quite freaked out about it. And we treat those churches and people where tongue speaking goes on with a great deal of suspicion. But there may be others of us who are completely unfazed by speaking in tongues. Some of us may believe we have this gift and actually enjoy using it. We love going to Christian meetings where people are either praying or singing in tongues, and we may wish there was more of it at St. Mary's. Well, chapter 14, verse 20, I think is a key verse. Let's look at it together. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It seems that the Corinthians, in the way that they were thinking and acting about spiritual gifts, and in particular the gift of tongues, were being childish. And Paul has to rebuke them for it. Be like children when it comes to evil. Yes, that is right. But in your thinking, he says, be adults. And similarly, in tackling the issues raised by this chapter, we need to be like adults in our thinking. It's so easy for us to kind of jump to conclusions without thinking things through. We've all had different experiences and come from different backgrounds. And it's so easy for us to simply hang on to what we are familiar with rather than going back to the Bible and having our understanding shaped by it. And it's interesting to notice that that is exactly what Paul does. So having told the Corinthians not to be juvenile in their thinking, but to think like adults, notice how in verse 21, he immediately takes them to the scriptures and quotes some verses from Isaiah 28, which we had for our first reading. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word and get our thinking changed. Our Father God, so we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. We've heard your word read, and as we consider it together, please may your spirit indeed be our teacher. Please give us understanding and our humble teachable hearts before your word. And we ask this for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Now, I think the gist of what the Apostle Paul is saying in the first half of chapter 14 is pretty straightforward. And it can be summed up as follows. Seek prophecy rather than speaking in tongues. We see that in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. But before we look at the reasons why Paul urges the Christians in Corinth to seek the gift of prophecy rather than tongues, we need to work out from the text what speaking in tongues is and what prophecy is. Now, the phenomenon of speaking in tongues is only mentioned in 2 books of the New Testament. The book of Acts and here in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. In the book of Acts, the speaking of tongues, which accompanied the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, seems to refer to the speaking of other known languages. But what were the tongues spoken of in Corinth? Were they real languages, or were they simply unintelligible utterances, as it seems the vast majority of tongues speaking is today? Well, we can't say for certain either way, but what we can say for 1 Corinthians 14 is that those speaking in tongues in Corinth were saying things which neither they nor others understood. You see that from verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. What then is prophecy? Well, this is another subject which has been much debate. But if we look at what the effects of this prophecy are, then it becomes clearer what it is. You see there, verse 3? But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So here is a speaking ministry which strengthens, encourages, and comforts Christians. It's also a ministry, which if we look ahead to verses 24 and 25, can be used by God to convict an unbeliever of his or her sin and cause them to worship the living God. Well, what sort of speaking ministry can both strengthen and encourage the Christian and bring the unbeliever to repentance and faith? Well, there has to be some sort, therefore, of gospel preaching. And that backs up with elsewhere we find in the New Testament. New Testament prophecy is not fundamentally about predicting the future or having fresh words from God. It involves proclaiming and applying the Christian message to one another. So in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, states, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, says Paul, seek after the ability to speak to others about Jesus and the gospel rather than the ability to speak in tongues. And in our passage, he gives us three reasons why that's the case. And we'll look at those each in turn. So first, pursue prophecy rather than tongues, because prophecy builds up whilst tongues doesn't. Look at verse 4. He who speaks the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. It happens every Christmas. Millions of children are very excited as they get a whole lot of presents. And when they get them, do they share them and use them for the benefit of others? No, they don't. By and large, they become very possessive of their gifts. And often there's quite a lot of one-upmanship as they show off the presents at the start of the following term, if they haven't already been broken, that is. Well, the Corinthians were like that with these spiritual abilities that God had given them. They were using them for their own benefit and glory. It seems from chapter 12 that those who spoke in tongues thought that they were more spiritual than those who didn't. But a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 12, we saw how Paul takes issue with that sort of thinking. What makes somebody spiritual is not the gifting they have, but actually the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. And says Paul, that is the birthright of every Christian believer. Every believer who can truly say from their heart, Jesus is Lord, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit and has been given by God abilities which are for the common good. And if we're motivated by love, which is what chapter 13 was all about, which we looked at last week, then we will seek after and value those gifts and abilities and opportunities which benefit everybody, such as prophecy, and not just those that benefit ourselves, such as tongues. So for those of us who feel we have the gift of tongues, do use it when you are praying at home if you find it helpful. But Paul would rather, verse 5, have you prophesy. And for those of us who don't have this gift, don't think that you're missing out on a great blessing of God. In many ways, the gift of tongues is the least of the gifts because it doesn't edify other people. So says Paul in verse 12, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Now, given what Paul says in these chapters, it surprises me how some churches and Christians put so much emphasis on speaking in tongues. So, for instance, in the Alpha course, a course for inquirers, new people exploring the Christian faith, a bit like our Christianity Explore course, there is one session entitled, How Can I Be Filled with the Spirit?, which focuses on speaking in tongues. Now, I'm sure part of what fuels that desire amongst many to speak in tongues is a desire for Christian assurance. See, if I have this gift, then I can be sure that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But the sign that I'm a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit is not that I can speak in tongues, but that I can believe in my heart and declare with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that I am seeking to walk in the way of love. So the church in Corinth had much tongue speaking, but it actually had very little Christian maturity. So prophecy builds up and tongues don't. The next reason why Paul tells the Corinthians to pursue prophecy rather than speaking in tongues, comes in verses 13 to 19. And he says, pursue prophecy because prophecy involves the mind, but tongues doesn't. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. See, one of the reasons why Paul doesn't encourage speaking in tongues is because it is anti-intellectual. It doesn't use the mind. Every now and then, During my ministry, I've had people come up to me and accuse me of being too intellectual. I always find that's a bit of a surprise, but anyway. But it has happened from time to time. And being the sensitive soul I am, I always get very worried about those comments and engage in a lot of kind of heart-searching. And I've come to the conclusion that if sermons are dull or too complicated or irrelevant, or not applied enough, then those are all valid criticisms. And if that is the case, it is right for people to blow the whistle. So on those issues, please do feel free to form an orderly queue after the service. All right? But when we come to church, our minds should not be left at the door, but brought in and engaged. And it's not just during the sermon that our minds should be fully engaged, actually, but throughout the meeting. And so in verse 15, Paul says, don't switch off your mind when you pray. Don't switch off your mind when you sing. I don't know about you, but when it comes to our time of singing, I often find myself lost in wonder, love, and Stuart Townsend. And realize sometimes, occasionally, that I haven't really been paying attention to the words I've been singing. Have you ever done that? You just go, oh, that's a great tune. I know this tune well, and just blast it out. But actually, that is wrong. Our minds need to be constantly engaged. And that's actually, by the way, why it's very important that those who choose those songs that not only have singable tunes, but also meaningful and truthful words. Our singing is a word ministry, by which we encourage and build each other up in the truth. One of Jesus' constant criticisms of his disciples is that they were slow to understand. Paul, when he penned his letters, And he wasn't writing to university professors or theologians, but to ordinary people in local churches. And he expected all of them to engage with what he had written. Some people find it easier to pick up things and to read than others. That doesn't matter, but God expects all his people to use all their mental abilities to understand his revealed truth. Every aspect of our personality is to be engaged in knowing God and building one another up. Our hearts, our emotions, our mind, our strength, our soul. Why were the Corinthians in such a mess over spiritual gifts? Remember what we saw, chapter 14, verse 20? Because they were still thinking like children. They hadn't been transformed by the renewing of their minds. So in the Corinthians meeting, there was lots of life, action, noise, and passion, but little thinking, it seems, little understanding. And as a result, there was confusion over key doctrines, there was a lack of practical holiness, and people weren't being built up. So at one point in chapter 11, he said, I think your meetings are doing more harm than good. And then finally, Paul urges the Corinthians to pursue prophecy rather than tongues, because prophecy will advance the gospel while tongues won't. And that's what this last paragraph, verses kind of 20 to 25, are about. Now, Paul actually introduces this point in verse 11 when he makes the simple observation that if I don't understand what somebody says, I'm a foreigner to that person. But then he hammers the point home in verses 20 to 25. Now, these aren't straightforward verses. What does Paul mean when he says that tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers? We'll come back to that in a moment. But actually the main thrust of what Paul is driving at is clear, isn't it? He imagines a visitor coming to St. Mary's Corinth to see what's going on. This person is an unbeliever, and he sees and hears everybody speaking in some unintelligible language, just to know what's going on. And the guy's immediate reaction is, well, these people are out of their mind. I don't belong here. I'm off. And he leaves church still an unbeliever with no understanding of the gospel. And then Paul imagines the same person going to church, and instead of hearing gibberish, he hears the word of God spoken. He hears the gospel, and the result, he's convicted of his sin and falls down to worship God. He seems to be converted. Tongues, then, are a sign, says Paul, but they're a negative sign. They're a sign for unbelievers. They're a sign that they don't belong, that the gospel is not for them. Whereas prophecy, speaking the word of God, brings people to faith in God. So it's a sign for believers. And that's why Paul quotes those verses from Isaiah. You see, God was going to use the Assyrians, these men of strange tongues, to speak to his people. But the speaking of tongues to them was not a sign of blessing. Actually, it was a sign of judgment. And so the upshot of all this is that Paul tells the Corinthians that unless there is someone to interpret, tongues mustn't be spoken in church. So look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And so actually, that is why I will never encourage the speaking or speaking in tongues in public meetings here at St. Mary's. But there's a much more pertinent application for us than that. Because this chapter reminds us that all our public meetings need to be accessible, intelligible, and as attractive as possible to the casual visitor. See, Paul clearly expects unbelievers to wander into church, and he wants everything to be clear and ordered so that the gospel is communicated to them. Nothing must hinder the gospel. So if you're here as a casual visitor this afternoon, can I say you're most welcome, and do let us know how you found your time at St. Mary's. See, the only offence we ever want there to be, we don't ever want to commit an offence, but if there is any offence, the only offence we want there to be is the offence of the gospel. The Christian message can be offensive to those whose hearts are closed to that message and to God. But to those whom God is calling to himself, the message that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord, that we are all by nature and are heading for judgment, but that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, that message, although in many ways uncomfortable, has the ring of truth. So in our church meetings, we must be very careful not to use jargon, try and explain all that we do during our meetings and why we do it. And in our conversations over tea afterwards, not to be a cliquey, but to be welcoming and interested in all. Let me close with two final points by way of application, actually both which are taken directly from the passage. And the first is, don't forbid speaking in tongues. That's very interesting how Paul finishes the chapter, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Clearly, Paul feels that after all he has said, there's a real danger that some in the church at Corinth might feel that he's banning them. But he doesn't. And I want to say the same. I know that there are some who find what they believe is the gift of speaking tongues really helpful in their walk with the Lord. And if that is you, then rejoice in that gift and use it. Do use it in your personal, private times of prayer and praise. If you don't have the gift and you want it, then ask God to give it to you. But if you don't receive it, don't think that you are missing out. God obviously doesn't think that you need it. But then, second and finally, and most importantly, try and excel in those gifts that build up the church. Remember, that's what the whole thrust has been of these chapters. God has given all of us different abilities and talents. And God wants us to use those abilities and talents we have to build up his people. And above all, says Paul, desire the gift of prophecy. Remember how the chapter started. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Because this is what is needed in the church of God, was needed in the church of God at Corinth, above all else. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus quoted at the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? First temptation he had. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, this is then where the greatest need lies. For men and women to teach their children the faith, to be a sharing the word of God with one another in the home, in our growth groups, to be passing on the word of God to those who know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, to our non-Christian friends and neighbours. And we do this so that in everything Christ's name may be honoured and his church built up. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this teaching on spiritual gifts in these chapters we've been studying. Thank you that they chart a way forward for us to think rightly about them. Thank you that you do bless your people with gifts and abilities. And thank you for this reminder to seek those which build up the church. And in particular, this gift of prophecy, this gift of passing on your message to others as we apply your truth to one another in private conversations, as well as some of us do a kind of a publicly up front in sermons. Please, may we be a people who are constantly encouraging each other in the truth of the gospel. May our meetings be orderly, intelligible, clear, and welcoming. Help us to see that we all have a part to play in that. And may, in your mercy, would you use us to be a place where people may hear your word of truth. And so people might fall down and acknowledge their need of you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.